Ons het 'n wonderlike Ladies Awaken konferensie gehad en vir die ouens wat te laat ingeskryf het. And those of you who missed it, I think we're going to have the tapes available. Hey, it was absolutely life-changing. It's a pity that we couldn't also show you all the dances and all the effort that has gone into it. But who of you were there? Yeah, more of the young people were there. It was a pity that there weren't more of the of our older ladies. Lots of visitors, lots of people who brought their friends. It's really been life-changing. So I want to encourage you to get the tapes of it. We thoroughly enjoyed it, and we are really psyched up now. We are really psyched up to change the world. I want to share this morning about something God started, a message that he started a couple of Sundays, was about a month ago. If there's people who still look for a place to sit, there's lots of place here in the front if you wanted to come and sit down here. Quickly. About a month ago in this church service, I can't remember who was preaching, whether it was Andries or Henny. But during the worship, I think it was in the morning or the evening service, I can't remember. But in any case, as I was sitting here where you guys are sitting now, I got a vision while we were praising and worshiping, and the music was like ascending, and we weren't singing a particular song. It was like the band was playing, and we were just like lost in the presence of God, and we were just worshiping from our hearts. Sometimes, you know, when you worship, it's not a matter of words. It's a matter of just being so aware of God's presence that sometimes it takes your words away. And sometimes you just sing a new song, or you sing what we call in the spirit. Your spirit just, you know, responds to the presence of God, and you just sing what the Bible calls in the spirit. I will sing with my understanding, and I will sing with in the spirit. Things that I don't understand, but it's God's presence is just too big for me to even express in words. And while we were singing like that, I received like a vision, a picture of like a light, like a shaft of light, a huge shaft of light. And in it, I saw our music, the music that we were doing, ascending into heaven. And also the music that happens in heaven, I saw like there's music happening in heaven all the time. Non-stop. The essence of the atmosphere in heaven is kept together by the most incredible music. And so when God talks about unity, when he talks about unity, he uses the word symphonia, which means symphony, obviously, because he knows what he's talking about. Because somewhere up in heaven, there's an incredible unity, and it is kept together by this incredible music. And some people who've had a near-death experience, or sort of they've died and come back, they say the same thing. They say they hear this incredible music playing. And it is just, and then when you ask them to describe it, it's, I can't describe it, it's so beautiful. But it's soft and it plays all the time. And God showed me that music, as we, our music ascends, his music also descends. It's like it mixes here, where we are at. And it's like it gets surrounded by, or it's not even surrounded, it forms, it shapes a shaft of light that is impenetrable. Because God says he dwells in unapproachable light. But it's like, and we know the scripture. I want you to just put up that first scripture. I call this message a secret weapon. Have you put up that thing? We're going to learn about a secret weapon today. Geheime wapen. Who needs a secret weapon to annihilate sometimes a work of the devil in our lives? Ah, just three of us. Okay. Then the rest of you can go home. You will benefit nothing of the message. Let's just for a minute, before I go on, just turn to somebody and say hi. You guys, some of you are still a little bit asleep. And maybe if you say hi to somebody next to you, you might just wake up. Somebody that you don't know, say, welcome here. Shake, you know. Shake yourself a little bit and say, I need a secret weapon. I need a weapon. Okay. Father, I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would just help us to open up our hearts this morning. We just bring to you, Lord, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, Lord, everything that we left at home, Lord, we leave it at home. Every thought, Lord, every thing, Lord, that wars against the knowledge of Christ, we just lay it aside now and we open up our hearts. Let's just raise our hands to the Lord and say, God, I open up my heart now for your word. Because, Lord, I'm here to be changed. Because your word is a two-edged sword. And, Father, I don't want to walk here unchanged. I want to be challenged. I want to be changed. I want to be more effective in this world as a person, Lord. Because, Lord, you have called me to make a difference in this world. Not to just live here. Father, you are shaping us for ruling and reigning one day even, Father, but also here. Father, in this earth, you've called us to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the evil one. You've called us to do that, Lord, and some of us are dodging those snakes and those serpents, Father, and we're not killing them. But I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you will equip us this morning, Father, to be part of your army that will not be lazy or sidestep things, Lord, but, Lord, that we will be full on part of what you are wanting to do in the earth at this time. And we open up our hearts for that equipping now this morning, Lord, that our lives will stop being mediocre, Lord, or even a little bit above mediocre. But, Father, that we would truly be drawn into your preparation as you prepare a glorious and a victorious bride at this time, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to understand what you're wanting to say to us this morning in Jesus' name. So there, Psalm 22, verse 3, the only correct translation is in the Old King James Version, the most accurate translation, and it says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." That's the scripture that all the guys in the praise and worship team have to learn off by heart, and we teach it also at Bible school. It's extremely important that we understand that when we praise God, he inhabits the praises. Whether we do it corporately together or whether we do it at home, it's like, as we do that, a shaft of light goes up and a shaft of light from heaven comes down and we are surrounded by light. And we are impenetrable. That is why scripture says it's not what you put into your mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth of a person that defiles a person. So when we talk the opposite of praise, when we talk moaning and groaning like the Israelites in the desert, then we are so easy targets for the devil to pull us down in our minds and then in the end in our actions as well. And so God says there is something that can protect you, not just protect you, but we will see later on how it is an incredible tool of warfare. As soon as we praise God, he inhabits our praises. When we praise God, we are saying that God, who he is and what he has done. You cannot praise God without saying it out of your mouth. Okay. And our words are extremely, extremely powerful. Death and life lies in the power of the tongue. And as soon as we praise God, as I said, we undefile our atmosphere. Every demon spirit, every spirit of heaviness, all of those things just shatter because it's full of light and they cannot handle light. So we give praise to God, and God wants to open up our eyes so that we can see the glories of what he does in our lives. And I've shared before that years back, I used to be one of those moaners, you know, that always sees all the negative stuff and moan about and stuff, until Fred said to me one day, "Goodness, but you can moan a lot." And I realized that, and I went before God, was about 10 years ago, and I decided this stops today. And from that time, my life changed. Doesn't mean that I don't moan at all anymore. You know, I must still get to the place of perfection in my mouth. But I'm telling you, the more I cancel out that rubbish out of my mouth, and the more I make a point of noticing the things that God has done, that he does in my life, and who he is, I derive it from scripture. I derive it from everything that has been made. The things that he does in my life, the incredible things he does in other people's lives. And I continuously focus on that and say it with my mouth. It's like God just pours in more blessings because he loves hearing it. You know, when you give a gift to somebody and they go, "Wow, isn't this incredible?" You still want to give them something else, something more. Now, God is like that, you know. When we are thankful and we recognize the things, we don't just take it for granted what God gives us, and we give him thanks and we live a life where our whole being is a thanksgiving to God, we are impenetrable. You will go through circumstances that sometimes are heavy and wants to bog you down, but you know what? You will not be bogged down. You will have a peace that surpasses all understanding in the worst circumstances, and I'm not joking. It's not mind over matter or any rubbish like that. You will have it because you will be living in that shaft of light, that impenetrable shaft of light. And when we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done as it is in heaven on earth. Well, I'm telling you, music and thanksgiving and praise is what happens in heaven all the time. So when we practice the things that happen in heaven, God's kingdom comes on the earth and in our lives. Okay, we all know that, but I'm just saying it again just to remind you. Okay. I was actually then, when I was contemplating that vision, and I came to sing it in a song, in a prophetic song here at the front. And then I went home, and my attention got caught in Psalm 71. I just started reading in the Psalms, but then I specifically read Psalm 71, and I saw something there that I noticed that's all over Scripture, especially in the Psalms. I saw here a psalmist. Wat ons vertaal as 'n koorleier, sien ek Antoinette het vertaal as 'n koorleier. A psalmist, we don't know whether it was David or whoever. It doesn't say the person who wrote it. But this psalmist is in a bad place. He's got enemies that are really looking for his demise. Don't put up that scripture yet till I tell you. And he's got enemies that are inspired by the devil. You know, there are lots of people in this world. Most of them are inspired by the devil to do his will because they have not submitted their lives to God. If you have not submitted your life to Christ and he lives in you, and even if he does, we can still choose to be used by the devil often, you know, to do his will. The devil takes men's hearts captive to do his will. And so there's many people like that on the earth that makes life difficult for you. Isn't that so? Who's got people in their lives that make life difficult for you? Maybe at the work situation, maybe even your family or whoever, they make life difficult. And sometimes you go through patches where it's like an onslaught. Now this guy is here in a place where he's really being attacked by, like, not just one enemy, but a couple of enemies that are conspiring against him. They are wanting his demise. And he's in that place, and now he's communicating to God, and he's saying those things to God. So put up that first scripture, and we see this place. It's like, I'm going to show you how the psalm develops, how the songwriter develops, and how circumstances change in his life, and what he does, and what he says from the one verse into the next. We're not going to look at the whole psalm. It's quite long. But look at the beginning. We see here he's in a place of adversity. In other words, teenspoed. Het gaan sleg. Okay? And he describes it here. He says, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and the cruel man. That is where he is at now. And he's communicating to God, and he's fearful because he knows that they're looking for his demise. And he's communicating this to God. And then we see, a couple of verses later, we see the confidence of the wicked. Die bravade van die goddelose mense. And this is what they say. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together. They conspire against me. And this is what they say. God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. Don't you sometimes feel like you're in that place where you feel completely helpless because you know that the enemy is planned to take you out? Whether it is in your business that just doesn't want to come off the ground, and there's people, you know how it works in this world, it's the survival of the fittest. If I can trample on another person, especially when it comes to money, the world worships money. In the world, this is the most important thing. If I can have money, riches, power, and what's the other thing? Those things. Then I am numero uno. Then I will be revered. I will have influence. People will look up to me, etc. Okay? And so I will, in order to get that kind of power, is the third thing. I will get that power by trampling on others, and sometimes the enemy comes and he invades the space and the minds of people, especially in the business world, to come and to wipe you out so that they can be better, so that they can be more successful, so that they can be looked upon with envy. And you know how we all want to be somebody in this world. And so enemies come and they want to squash us. Or, you know, you're a Christian and the devil hates you because you're actually verbal. You are wanting to change the world. And as soon as we are Christians that want to change the world, you know, if you don't want to change the world, the devil doesn't have a sock with you. But as soon as you want to start changing the world, you understand your calling, then the devil gets very angry and he puts people, he inspires the wicked to come against you. But you know what? This is what happened in this man's life. And maybe he felt a little bit like what he says here, that the devil looks at him and he says, ha, 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 nobody can deliver him because we are so together and we're conspiring and nothing that he can do can stop us from doing what we're wanting to do. And then a couple of verses further, but now what he says in the next place, he says all the time. Now, I can't give you all the instances of where he says it, but now God, he knows the person has a secret. What am I saying? Let me just read this up. So, verse 14 to 16. He says, the writer, but I will hope, continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Now that kind of thing that he's saying, he says all the time in the psalm. He talks about the plan of the wicked, and then he says, but I will, let's go back to the previous slide. I will hope. You know that the will of man is the strongest thing that you have. That is why there's that story in the Bible of the demoniac. The guy with the many, with the legion of demons inside of him. Remember that was walking around there in the graveyards. Nobody could pin him down. Nobody came near him. He was crazy as a coot. He had at least 2,000 demons inside of him. Remember that guy that the Lord delivered and told the demon to the evil spirits to go into the pigs? Remember that guy? Crazy. We wouldn't go near him. He wouldn't come near us. People that are so demonized, they stay away from the church. They don't necessarily come to church because it's a different spirit. But this guy decided when Jesus came walking along, his will was stronger than any of those legions of demons on the inside of him. And he decided to pick himself up and to worship him. And Jesus delivered him instantly of all those demons. The will of man is much stronger than anything that tries to hold you down. Sometimes people come to us and say, please, I've got this problem, I've got this problem, please deliver me. Pray over me and deliver me, then I can be a good Christian. No, you can be a good Christian with all your demons inside of you still. It'll help you to be delivered, but you can decide whether you're going to tolerate these things. And we encourage people to get rid of that stuff themselves. In the end, we are Christians, people. Most of the people that Jesus delivered were people who weren't Christians yet. They were just bound up by demon spirits because there was a lot of that kind of a practices in those days, as is nowadays. But the fact of the matter is, if you know you need deliverance, all you need to do is to decide and to say, God, Jesus, deliver me. And he says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You see, you don't necessarily need anybody to lay hands on you and to chase demons out of you. I can tell you in my life several times where God delivered me by a decision in my head. A decision in my head. And then the stronghold goes. Because the truth sets us free often. And so here this guy says, although everything is going wrong in my life and I'm wanting to succumb to fear, I will hope in the Lord and I will give him glory and I will even praise him more and more, because he understands something spiritual here. I will deliberately praise him even more and more. And in other verses, he says, I will tell of your righteousness. I will, even there, he says, I will give testimony of the things that you've done in my life. I will give testimony. And he continues with that. It's almost like a war between what the wicked wants to do in his life and I will give testimony. He says it to God. And then he does that. You see, and then we see the most incredible thing happening in him. Firstly, the result in the psalmist's life. This is what happens in Psalm 71, verse 20 and 21. You who have shown me great and severe troubles, right? He's talking about his troubles, shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my strength, and you shall comfort me on every side. And this is indeed what happens to him. As he deliberately gives praise to God in the middle of his dreadful circumstances, God comes and he gives him his strength back. He gives him, he revives him, and he comforts him. Because you see, he is now surrounded and he's encompassed by a shaft of light. And so he is overcoming. He's coming to the place of absolutely overcoming, where those circumstances and those evil people around him, he rises up above that in God's embrace, in a sense. And then watch what happens to the wicked. The very last verse in the psalm, last part of the last verse says, for they, that's the enemy, are confounded. Nou die Afrikaanse vertaling is nie so lekker nie. Hy sê want hulle het beskaamd gestaan. Is nie heel lekker nie. The word confounded I'm going to describe in another verse in a minute. But it says the enemy are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. This is the result. Can you see the whole pattern? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's adversity. There's the enemy that is conspiring against you, thinking that they're going to overthrow you. Then this man decides, I will. He puts his will into action. He's not going to be moved by what he sees. I will give praise and I will give thanks to the Lord and I will give testimony of what he has done in my life. And then we see how he stands up, where he gets strengthened to a place of overcoming, and then we see the enemy confounded. And the word confounded is described beautifully in another passage. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 21 and 22, this is a place where King Jehoshaphat, he's the king of Judah at the time, and he has got word from a messenger that three tribes of enemies are coming against him. There are thousands upon thousands of people from the other side of the sea. I take it it's the Dead Sea or whatever. At the time, they are coming toward Judah specifically to come and annihilate them. Now, they didn't have weapons, okay, at the time. But the enemy came with all their armored weapons, and there were thousands. They were completely outnumbered, and it says that Jehoshaphat feared dreadfully. Because he was in exactly the same situation as the psalmist. And then he called the whole nation together. He said, let's seek the Lord, because we haven't got much of a choice. And then they sought the Lord, and as they did so, one of the prophets in their midst stood up, and he said to them, this is the word from the Lord, you do not have to fight in this battle. Just stand and see the salvation of God, because he's going to fight the battle for you. And then they continued, and Jehoshaphat obviously kept his ear on the Lord's heart, and this is then what he did. As they were going to approach the enemy, because their warfare worked a little bit different from the way we do war nowadays, or the war like countries do war, they used to advance. The two different armies would advance. And so now as they advance, he says, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army. And we're saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So there we have the Israelite army. There are the hordes of the enemy. And here's the Israelite army, no arms, with a band of singers at the front, singing, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever," and they're marching. And then what we see what happens. Now it says, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And this is how they were defeated. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just tell you the story. If you go and read the rest of it, go and read that tonight. It's very, very encouraging. What happened is, as the Israelites, they were obviously, if you read the whole passage, they must have been sort of ascending a hill, and there was a plain at the bottom where the enemy was gathering together. And so they were marching, and as they came to the summit of this thing, they saw all of the enemies dead. They're lying there in the plain, they're all dead. And then God describes what happened. The one lot, Mount Seir, came up against the other two tribes, or the other two tribes started doing war with them, and they started killing each other off. And then when Mount Seir was completely annihilated, then Ammon and Moab stood up against each other, and they killed each other. So that by the time Israel came there, they were completely defeated. There was no enemy to slay because God had done it. And this is a picture of how the enemy gets confounded. Do you get that? What happens is, you know, he inspires men to do what they do, evil men, right? And so he inspired those nations to do what they must do. As soon as the people of God started praising and worshiping, all kinds of stuff happened in the heavenly realm, and those demon spirits that inspired those people to do what they did, they got confused. They got confused, and they got these people to fight each other instead. And so all of this unity that they had was messed up. There was no unity in the camp of the enemy. And you know that where there is unity, there's a blessing. God said, even when it is ungodly unity, that's why to come down to Babel when there was an ungodly unity and bring confusion so that the people couldn't understand each other. And this is what happens in the heavenly realm. You see, because never look at people and what they do to us, because the Lord says our fight is not against flesh and blood. And this is the way that we can continue to love our enemy while we do war in the heavenlies, right? We don't fight people. We see the plans that they make, but we always remind ourselves they're inspired by the devil. They don't know any better. And this is just the spirit of the world. But as soon as I praise, my war goes up to those devils and evil spirits that inspire these people to conspire against me. And what then happens? As soon as praise goes up, there's like God releases angels to bring confusion upon the dark angelic hosts. And they start getting confused, and then they confuse the people whose hearts they've caught captive. You guys don't look all excited about this. I'm extremely excited about it. You know? And this is what happens as soon as my mouth speaks praises. There's a heavenly raucous happening out there. And all of the plans of the evil one get confounded. And at the end of the day, he's put to shame. That is why the devil does his nut with Christians to keep them depressed. He will do anything to keep you in that place where you will not praise God. You will not give testimony. You will forget all about that stuff that God has done in your life. And you will always notice the negative stuff and talk about that. Because then he knows you're not surrounded by a shaft of life. He can do with you whatever he likes. Because your atmosphere is defiled. How is it defiled? Because the devil is all over you. And he's evil spirits. And then the more you moan, the more he goes, "Oh, what a nice atmosphere to give even more bad thoughts." You know, when you sit there and you cross with somebody and you've got this whole argument going in your head against the person, and the devil says, "Ah, nice, I like that atmosphere." And he somehow gives you more thoughts, and then in the end you rise up with anger and bitterness. Who's gone through that? Who's honest? Yeah. You know, and you've got this whole thing, what you're going to say to this person when you see them. And then when you see the person, you don't do it. Because it's just too awful. You realize what you've actually been doing, you know. So anyway, you get the point, right? Here's another place where the devil got confounded. I'm going to use one more example, Acts 16 verse 25. We know all these stories. Paul and Silas are sitting in jail, stocked with their feet amongst the poo because there weren't toilets in their cells. It's not a nice place. There's rats everywhere and they're sitting there and it's cold. Those prison cells were awful in the dungeons. They sit there, they don't sit there going, isn't this awful? They don't go, oh, you know, I wonder if God's going to deliver us from this lot. Let's say to God, oh, Lord, this is just awful. My feet are hurting. Ow, 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 ow. Oh, look at that ugly rat. Oh, rat, in the name of Jesus, go away. The rat looks at him. He doesn't do that. They don't do that because they understand something else about God that we don't understand. They sit there, and you know what they do? They say, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They decided what they're going to do with their mouths. They realized, because Jesus had already said, and they took that to heart, that it's not what goes into your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles. On the contrary, what goes out of your mouth, if you sing praise to God, he inhabits the praise of his people. And when he's there, you know what? That rat suddenly looks like a fairy. Because he changes your eyes. He gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. And so as they do that, the prisoners were listening to them. They're creating a shaft of light in here, you see. And the prisoners wonder what's going on here. And they don't jeer them. They're instantly silent because there's light coming into this prison, you see. And there's a shaft of light building up as they sing these hymns. And then in the end, so that the foundations, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. And there's also a picture of deliverance. Isn't that amazing? You know? Things happen in the spiritual realm when we decide to bring a sacrifice of praise. There's this Hebrew word for that called todah. You know, there's different words for praise that we just translate in our Bibles as praise. But there's a specific word that they use in Hebrew, todah. When I bring todah to God, that's a sacrifice of praise in the middle of bad circumstances. And that is extremely, extremely powerful. It builds that shaft of light in the middle of those circumstances. And then God goes to work. Somebody had a vision. I can't remember. I just shared it over the weekend. Of people praying. I think it was Corin. People praying. And as they pray, or they decide to pray, but they don't pray yet. But there are angels waiting in heaven. Like, yeah, it was Corin. I still remember. She went like this. No, was it you? Yeah. They're standing like in their wegspringblokke. What's that? Didn't hear you. Anyway, in their starting blocks. Ready to charge and to do God's will as soon as those people are going to pray. But you know, sometimes we're so intentional, we never do it. Okay? Or as soon as we start praising. And they start there and they're wanting to do the warfare in heaven, but they're all dependent on us because we rule and reign on the earth. God gave man power on the earth. He says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. He does nothing without us. He does not come to Ezekiel and say to him, you know what, I'm going to talk to these dead bones and I'm going to command them to come alive. He says to Ezekiel, you speak to those dead bones because you've got authority on this earth. And so he tells him what to say. That is the authority that we have, people. And if we as Christians don't use what God has placed in our mouths, nothing will happen. Evil continues to reign when good men do nothing. And unfortunately, much of the church and many of us are stuck in that place that we are just here for our own benefit and God bless me. You know, where there's a world of darkness to conquer. And we are supposed to be more than overcomers. But we're stuck in our little families, and our families are our idols in our lives. One day when my family is all sorted out and my marriage is perfect, then you know what? Then I will do everything that God wants me to do. Well, your marriage isn't going to come right that way. Just like Paul and Silas would not be delivered by trying to rebuke the rat. They understood something of the heavenly dynamic. And they practiced it. They decided, this is what I'm going to do. And the chains of everybody around them were loosed. There's a scripture I was listening for. Stefan was playing me a piece of music the other day while I was trying to work. Played me music in the background, and he says, "Oh, isn't this a cool song, Mom? And it's very beautiful music, and it's done by Christians. It's a Christian song. I don't know who the band is. Maybe you know the song. Maybe it's the latest craze." But this guy was singing, "Fill me up, fill me up." He was singing much more beautifully, obviously, with beautiful music in the background. That's all he said. He's singing to God. He says, "Fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up." And I'm thinking, what's this guy singing that for? You know, I still saw this picture of him going, "God, fill me up, fill me up, fill me up, fill me," as if now God must now come and go, "I'm filling you up. And then I'm filled up like Asterix, and I can go and do what I must do." You know, I've now drunk my magic potion because I said, "Fill me up," 20 times. And so God finally went, "Okay, let me fill him up." You know, it's so unscriptural. It's so wrong thinking. And I'm thinking, oh, this boy who sings this song doesn't understand anything of how God's things work. Here it says in Scripture how you are filled up, how you can be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. A very, very well-known Scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 20. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled," and the word there actually is "be continuously filled with the Spirit." How? "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That's how you remain continuously filled with the Spirit. You don't go and you say, "Please fill me up, Lord." You just go into a mode in your time with God, and you decide, "I'm going to praise God. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to say about the testimony, even to God, when I'm even alone. I'm going to say, 'God, thanks for doing this for me. Thanks for showing your incredible faithfulness, even when I was unfaithful.'" And you start saying these things. You give praise to God. And as you do that, that Spirit inside of you that has already been poured out in your heart gets stirred again, and you experience again that fullness, and it just shifts the way that you look at life for the rest of the day. And God wants us to live in an atmosphere all the time that we create with our mouths. And in that place, we are continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where God wants us to live in that place, in that shaft of light, continuously. You know, in the dark ages, I studied music here at the Conserve. And so we learned about the development of music over the centuries. And so at a point, when Constantine decided to make Christianity the main religion, then obviously there was this movement in the Roman Empire where everything got Christianized, but it was a fat mixture of all kinds of pagan religions pushed together with a little bit of Jesus and the cross and the Mother Mary and the kid, which is actually a picture of old Egyptian Nimrod and his mother. And they just put the whole thing together with a tree and a this and a that. And at the end of the day, we had a mixed up mess of a Christian, what was known as Christianity. There were no Bibles available for the people. In fact, it was decreed that no people may read or come near a Bible. In those days, they didn't have the printing press. They didn't have all these thousands of copies we have nowadays. It was manuscripts written out in Latin. They were not allowed to translate it into a language that the people could understand. Everything that happened in the cathedrals were done in Latin that nobody could understand. But they understood all the laws that the people made, that the state and the church made together in their great hypocrisy, in their great lying. They made rules like you've got to pay for your sin, you've got to bring your confession to the priest, all kinds of stuff like that, and became very, very rich because the poor people, they also invented a thing called purgatory. They said that if when you die, you go to this place of burning for so many years. Depending on what you do on the earth, you can decide how your ancestors, how long they are going to spend in purgatory by doing certain things, doing certain works, and especially paying for their sins. So people just emptied out their pockets. They didn't know any better because they didn't have the Bible to show them what was the truth. And so they did what the people at the time told them to do, an absolute aberration. Nothing even nearly resembling Christianity, but it was under the auspices of Christianity. And you're going to burn in hell, this and that. You know, they were driven by fear and the burning of hell one day. Until, of course, Martin Luther discovered the Bible, and then he started translating it, and then they had this printing press. The printing press was developed to make lots of Bibles. You see, they had to find a way of getting the Bible into the hands of people so that they could read it for themselves. Because when Martin Luther discovered in the Word of God, which he wasn't supposed to read, that salvation comes through grace and there's not a name, anything near purgatory or paying or any of that stuff, of course he started what we now know as the Reformation. Okay? And as that Reformation hit, listen to what happened in the music. Before the Reformation, this is how the music was in the church. The main priest was standing at the front, and he was allowed to sing. He only had one line that he had to sing. It was called Gregorian chant. Nobody else was allowed to sing. There was not allowed any instrument. There was not allowed another voice to sing under it. James, are you somewhere? Any singer? Now, come here quickly. Let's go. Never mind, there's James. You can sit now. It's okay. It's okay. There's James. Come here quickly, James. Say, I'm the priest, right? This is what was allowed. This was what was decreed. You were allowed to sing in Latin, and you were allowed, only you were allowed to sing, right? And you were allowed to sing like this. Gloria in excelsis Deo. I don't know what the rest, can't remember. It's in a handbook somewhere. So it could go up once. Gloria in excelsis Deo. All in Latin that nobody understood. He was allowed to do that and nobody else. Then with the Reformation and with the realizing that Jesus actually died for our sins and an understanding of faith and grace and all of these things, some composers in those days started writing music that had two lines. Two lines, a main line and a harmony. Like, sing Amazing Grace. Now this, if you did what we're going to do now, you were burned at the stake.
Sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
They would grab us. Thank you, James. You can go sit in the back. If you did that in the dark ages, you would get burnt at the stake. Because that was against the law, and especially against the law of the church. And so, of course, you know Johann Sebastian Bach. He wrote lots of those lines on top of each other. He somehow came toward the end of the Reformation when they didn't burn you at the stake anymore, when they just gave up, because there were too many of these lunatics. And then they started adding instruments. Because they read in Psalm 150, every kind of instruments, every kind of cymbal, every noisy thing, just bring it all together. And everything that has breath, let it praise the Lord. You know? And as that happened, as people started themselves, because people in the church weren't allowed to sing, you see, only the priest was allowed to sing in Latin that you couldn't understand. But as the music, and they started writing hymns and spiritual songs for the people in the church to sing, and as that started happening, the dark ages came to an end. And it was the Reformation, it was the light shone upon the people, the art changed, the music changed, the everything changed, the fashions changed. Instead of looking like this, you know, all filthy, people started washing themselves and starting to look at the history and see the classical period coming in with pretty clothes and light, etc., etc. Because you see, a shaft of light was created on the earth with music and thanksgiving and praise to God. Now, you see, we weren't in those times. We don't understand how incredible we live in a time that's not the dark ages. You know, I'm so glad I don't live in those times. Sometimes, you know, you watch these movies made in the dark and you think, oh, how romantic. Nothing romantic about those times. I tell you, nothing. It was just plain dark. But a shaft of light was created when the music was released. Praise from the mouths of the people. And God could come and invade and cause the whole Protestant movement to come so we can understand God, so that we can understand who He is. And we're still learning. We still look sort of, many people are still sort of reeling under that old way of thinking. Some people are still stuck in that way. And that is why we go out of our way to help the people of God to come out of that dark age mentality of God is going to punish you and send you to hell. And that is what drives you to live right. Your fear, no. It is with a revelation of the incredibleness of God that we rise up and we sing and give thanks. And we cause a shaft of light. Revelation 12 is my last scripture. 10 verse 11 till 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. He overcame who? The devil, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is already shed for us. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. I was talking about the last part yesterday at the women's conference. But I'm telling you, there is something in the word of our testimony. It's the same thing as praise. You know, there isn't a word in Hebrew that says, thank you. It says, and I will say of the Lord. And I will say of the Lord. That is their way of saying thank you. There's not a word like thank you. Thank you. I will say of the Lord. That is my thank you. And that is praise. I will give testimony of what the Lord has done. Tell you a last story before we're going to actually, had an email sent out to some of you. Some of you here that's going to bring testimony to this morning. Anybody here? Yeah, a few of you. Want you to come and sort of come and sit, line up here in the front so long. I want to tell you a story. You can come out and come and sit here so long. Because I want you to do it quickly when I say. When I was young, very young, 27, 1984, I went to Los Angeles. First time ever that I went overseas. In those days, you didn't go overseas when you were 3 years old. You waited till you were much older. It was a big thing to go overseas in those days. Big thing. My son was 8 years old. He says, Mommy, I've never been overseas. I thought, ugh, shut up. What are you talking about? So I was 27 when, for the first time, I went overseas. Nowadays, the planet is like a small little village. And I did not understand about spiritual warfare. I didn't understand that in different places, there are different principalities and powers and rulers, you know, that keep people in darkness in particular ways. Like in Los Angeles, there would be a particular set of demons or whatever principalities and powers sent there to keep people in darkness in a particular area or whatever. And I remember in Copenhagen, I've never experienced such a dark place in my life. But I didn't understand those things. And I'm going now with YWAM. I gave up. I was teaching at Boys Eye at the time. And I took a term off. I decided I'm going with YWAM to the Olympic Games 1984 Los Angeles to go and evangelize the people there, because that's what they did. They used to go to places where the world would gather, and then they would evangelize. They would go into evangelism mode, and they would have lots of papers and material and magazines and stuff that we used to dish out of all the athletes and stuff, the Christian athletes and their testimonies, etc. And we would go door to door, and we'd knock on people's doors, and we'd ask them, do you need prayer for anything, etc., etc. So now I'm going with this team. And very excited about going. Now, I was, by that time, remember, I'm 27 years old. I'm living in my own little housey. I'm a teacher. I've got my own salary. I've got my bed in my bedroom. And this is where I have my quiet time. And God always pitches there. And I always have a wonderful time with God there. So now, I get on the plane. I fly all the way to Los Angeles. I'm sitting there 50 hours. I didn't sleep. That's besides the point, because I don't sleep on a plane. And now we're going to stay on the church floor. 40 of us, because now we are a week too early. So before we get placed with families, we all have to sleep on a church floor, and now we've got to sort of find our own way of having time with God. So I finally find a gutter there next to the church where nobody's disturbing me, and this is where I'm going to have my quiet time. But you know, I just can't. And there's this cat that comes to me. Every time I'm opening my Bible, there's a Siamese cat, one blue eye, one brown eye, and he comes and pounces on the Bible. I'm thinking, what is this? But I don't understand about spiritual warfare and about principalities and powers. I knew nothing about that stuff. And I'm trying to get a quiet time, but I just can't. And in the end, I realize, you know what? It's like something takes hold of me. And I'm thinking at a stage, what are you doing? Are you believing in God? Are you crazy? Oh, that's just a story. It's just a fairy tale. It's a load of rubbish. And it really happened to me. I thought, this is crazy. I don't believe. I don't believe in God. It's a whole hoax. I've been caught up in a hoax. And here I am, I'm going to evangelize the world with something that I don't believe in. I absolutely don't believe. And I'm thinking I'm going to be like those crazy Jehovah's Witnesses who come and knock on people's doors 2 by 2, you know, you open the door and you think, oh, you know. And that's what people's reaction is going to be. Oh, those Christians, you know. That's how they would now describe us. And I didn't want to be part of that because I think they're all crazy suddenly. You see, it's like I've got a complete mind shift. And I'm thinking, no, I must remind myself. I remember that I once, at a stage, I thought, if I ever doubt that there's a God, I must remember this and this and this that he did. I couldn't remember a thing. Couldn't remember a thing. It was like I was stuck in an ice cube and I didn't know how to. I was completely frozen. My faith, everything that I stood for, everything that I believed, everything that I remembered, the whole thing of God was like I was frozen. I couldn't believe it. And then we were placed with families and we went and stayed with the families and then I still didn't believe. In fact, the further I went in this place, the more I just didn't believe. And then we went to church. That was the Sunday. We went to Jack Hayford's church on the way there in California, big church. Now we're sitting in groups with our host family. Now Jack Hayford says, now turn to each other and pray for each other, share your needs and pray for each other. So I thought, listen, you know what? You know me. I'm just going to get honest here. So I say to my host family, who thinks the world of us because we are African missionaries. So I say to them, listen, guys, I don't believe in God. Will you please pray for me? So, you know, they were very sweet, and so they prayed for me, and nothing happened. And then I went out, and now we've got to be split up 2 by 2, one South African, one American. Okay, so I land up with this guy who is a talker. So as we walk, now we've got to go and do door to door, and I believe nothing. And I've got my magazines in my head, and I don't believe in God. And as we walk, as we start walking, this guy starts talking nonstop of all the things that God is doing in his life and how God did this and how God did that. And as I'm walking, it's like the sun shines on my ice cube. I can't explain it in a different way. And all of that stuff melts, all of that unbelief, all of that stuff, it just starts literally melting off me. And by the time we come to the first door, my faith is completely restored. Because as he's talking, he's giving testimony of stuff in his life, and the Lord reminds me of the same stuff in my life that I couldn't remember. You see, there were principalities and powers in that place that I did not know that I was meant to fight, that I could have fought by just simply going into praise mode. I didn't know that. That I could simply just praise and give thanks to God and just bring that shaft of light so that there's not a chance for anybody to put me into an ice cube, you see. But I was stuck in that thing because I didn't understand about these things. And so the testimony of another person in your life sometimes sets you free. And this is why I asked a couple of people just to come and bring testimony, because that testimony can really break the ice in lots of other people's lives. So as we go into this world, I believe the Lord wants us to not be so holding back on the things that God has done in our lives. He wants us to shatter in the lives of the people that we, our neighbors, the people that we work with, you know. We must get our mouth to give testimony of the goodness of God. We must release our mouths, because not only does it build a shaft around you, it is a secret weapon of warfare, but it also releases people outside to come into an awakened mode where they realize, oh, but there must be a God. Because listen, and look at that guy's face. He's not fibbing this, you know. But it's more than that. It is something that happens in the spiritual realm. When people hear Paul and Silas giving thanks, they listen and their chains also fall off, you see. So we're going to go into a time. I want you to understand that when we come together on a Sunday, and I've talked to the pastors about this, from now onwards, we want to please ask you that when something happens to you in the week where God blesses you in any which way, come forward in the time of praise and worship. Say, thank you, I want to share a testimony. We're going to make lots of space for testimonies now. We want you to please bring testimony. come and say what the Lord has done. It's all over Scripture. David says all the time, he says, I will come before the congregation and I will testify of your name. I will give thanks. I will praise you for what you have done in my life. And it will melt away. And so we will build each other up. Okay, so with music, remember what music does. Even in my own time with God, I realized after this whole shaft thing that he showed me, that music is an incredible something that God uses. And so in my time with God, you know what? I sing to him. I sometimes sing to him. And I sing a new song. As he shows me stuff, I sing what he shows me. You know, all by myself, without an instrument or anything. Because it builds that shaft. It is fresh. It is real. It is from our heart. It's worship in spirit and in truth. And sometimes I just sing in the spirit. But music, somehow there's something in music. You know, when that prophet, I think it was Elisha, who came to some ungodly king, some ungodly Israelite king, most of them were ungodly, and he wanted the prophet, who must now bring the word of the Lord, said, I think it was Elisha, said, bring me a word whether I should go into this war, whether God's going to bless it or not. And Elisha said, forget it. I'm not going to prophesy over you. You're too ungodly. I have nothing to say to you. He was very cross. Very befooted, the old prophet. And then the king insisted, no, but bring me a word. And then the prophet finally says, bring me a minstrel, a musician. So in came a musician. And the musician started playing. And something happened, you see, because the musician, something happens when music is done toward God. Then the light comes down and the prophet cools off and he sort of comes into a better mode and then he can actually bring a prophecy. It releases the word of God. Music somehow releases the word of God. There's a mystery around music that we must understand. So in your time with God, instead of just reading the word and praying to God, sing. You're going to see another dynamic happening in your time with God. And so that by the time we come to church and we sing together, you know what? It's something that happens in your own time with God. And you can't wait to get together with the people of God to praise him and to worship him. We're going to do that. That's why I just stopped the music early, so that we can first get an understanding of the power of it. When we sing praises to God, what happens in the spiritual realm, when we give testimony, you guys just come forward quickly and the band come up so long. Will you come and share a couple of testimonies with us? This is Louis, part of the furniture. He was a young student when one of our first people who joined the church. Louis?
Praise God. We're really thankful and we're really blessed to be part of this church. You know, God is a really amazing art for the church. You guys, us. I just want to share with, exactly in line with what Lucille said. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call in his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of his wondrous works. I did a search on wondrous works. It's all over the Bible, especially in the Psalms. It's amazing. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who rejoice who seek the Lord. I mean, so Lucille asked us to share some testimony. We've been in Shuffle for about 18 years. We have two kids. Yana and a beautiful wife, and she's an amazing wife and amazing mom. We believe that we have been planted in this church, and we also believe that this church has been planted by God. Now, if God plants something, then it overcomes the world, and I also believe that we have no clue how precious that is, you know, to be planted, and also to be part of a godly fellowship, godly relationships, covering people praying, intercessors, you know. And we can see that God is building his church, and we've seen it over the last 18 years, you know, that we really believe that God is indeed the plant of this church. And if there's difficult times, which I'm going to tell you about just now, then the roots just go deeper, okay? When there's a drought, the roots just go deeper. It'll be the same in everybody's life who trusts in God, planted in God, same with this church. If the church goes through a difficult time, the roots will just go deeper. Okay, we want to honor Fred and Lucille. We really believe they've been sent by God to Stellenbosch. And we also want to honor the leaders, the pastors and stuff. Now, the company I worked for, we came into a cash flow situation. It was about 9 months without salary. So that's a bit, it gets difficult. Okay, then if you're planted in a difficult time, your roots go deeper. So sometimes you get frustrated and there's only so much you can do, and then you want to start gnawing the furniture, you know? So in a difficult time, you know, what we normally, what we know is a good principle is seek first the kingdom of God and all these, and all of the, and his righteousness and all these other things shall be added unto you. Now, how do you do that? In a company, there's lots of people around you also going through the same difficult time. If you're not in a company, there may be other people that you've got to identify in the neighborhood that's going through a difficult time. So we just start praying for them. We say, God, reveal yourself to these people. We're all going through a difficult time. We pray for your grace upon us. Help us to see the light. Help us to come to you. Help us to find a refuge in you. You are a refuge. You are a rock. We just trust in you. You know, and you start the prayer meeting, you know. What you see when you're going through a difficult time is get people around you to pray. You know, get connect with people in the church, in the cell, at work. You know, just start praying. And we did that. We found that when we start praying together, you know, there's amazing encouragement coming out of that. You know, and then you can encourage other people going through the difficult time. You know, and then we got the most amazing testimonies. You know, we prayed for people for salvation. Two guys in the office next door got saved, wonderfully saved. You know, got slotted in church. One did CS's book. You know, the other guy, you know, he was one of the last guys that I thought would be saved. You know, because he was such a hard guy. You know, and he always just he's just long hair and he's just into his work and he's an engineer. But anyway, so there's salvation. We got amazing divine opportunities, you know. These, you know, you would walk down the alley, you know, and you would get this amazing opportunity where you otherwise wouldn't have, you know, because now everybody's going through the difficult time. They need hope, you know. And when you're praying and when you're together with Christians, godly relationships, godly counsel, you know, then, you know, there's this hope. And you can share the hope with other people, you know. Okay, so David said, you are my help and my deliverer. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, if the Bible says blessed is the man who trusts in you, you can know blessed is the man who trusts in you. So how do you trust in the Lord? What we did? Oh, yeah, what Lucille said about the enemy being put to shame. You can so identify with that because I can really tell you that if you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. Okay, what being put to shame means is nobody's going to tell you, hey, you trust in God, look what happened in your life, you know. Or you trust in God, you know, look where it got you. You won't be in a situation like that. Your enemy will be put to shame, okay? And we really experienced that. So what we said is, Lord, we trust in you. Lord, we place our trust in you. And we say it 1,000 times. Then we say, Lord, I don't understand these circumstances, but Lord, we trust in you. You know, then sometimes there's killing and stealing and destroying. You say, that is of the devil. There's life and life in abundance. That is of God. There's something that you don't understand. You say, Lord, I trust in you. Okay? So there's, when you say, God, you are good. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, you are love, you know? And you say, Lord, you have my best interest at heart. So in case, in our case, we trusted God. We say, God, are we still in your will? And we believe God has brought us to that company. And we believe, we felt God saying, yes, stay with this company, don't move, don't look for another job. But in our case, that was the case. Normally, if you go through a difficult time, don't stop moving, trust in God, believe that God will lead you as you go, and just keep on moving. You must keep on moving, because God will guide you as you move. Okay, our case was different. We really believe that we should stay. So here's another scripture that I read. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Now, a refuge is like this massive rock, you know. And there's these storms wanting to go over the rock. It's like the sea in these storms, you know. But the rock is fixed, you know. Nothing can move it. And there may be a little cleft in the rock. And you're like this little fishy. And you just go and hide in that cleft. That's how we experienced it. And Lucille was speaking about peace. You know, we saw in this difficult time, you know, you're a long time without salary and frustrated and everything. And then God gives you peace apart from your circumstances. How precious is that? How much do you pay for peace? You can't pay for it. How much do you pay for relationships? A blessed relationship with your kids? You can't pay for it. You know, I know of businessmen that has thousands of rands, you know, that wonderfully successful business, but they don't have a relationship with their kids. And this one guy, his kids lost everything. And he told my dad, that's not the thing that's bugging me. You know, not all the money, not everything that we lost. It's the relationship that I lost with my kid. I don't have a relationship with him. You know, so we saw that peace is precious. You can't pay for that. Relationships are precious. You can't pay for that. You know, that's stuff that God gives us, you know. Relationships, blessed, godly counsel in a church, covering, protection. You know, people want protection. They want joy. How can you have joy apart from your circumstances? Through Jesus. That's what Jesus paid for. Okay, then some stuff that happened to us in the last night. I know I'm going long. Okay. this is exactly what the next thing on my list. Okay, we're 9 months with our salary. Now I'm in the shower, and we feel God saying we should go overseas. And I'm thinking, okay, this obviously isn't of God. We don't know where something like this comes from. And then I just keep going on with my life. So and it happens again a short while after that. And then, and again and again. And the fourth time we said, okay, but maybe this is of God. We started praying about it, and then we went overseas in faith, in a sense, because we knew that while we're overseas, all the money will run out. Okay, and then we went overseas, and some stuff that happened overseas was absolute confirmation that don't worry, everything will work out. You know, so we some of the stuff that happens is when we're in France, and we're with this elderly couple, and we're walking through, and we're looking for the subway, and we can't find the subway. And sometimes the French can be difficult, you know, especially if you start speaking English with them, they ignore you and they don't go on with their lives. So then we got this small Frenchman, and he told us, we told him, can you show us where the subway is? And he told me, but are you from South Africa? And we said, yes. And he says, he likes South Africans. He's just had an amazing business deal with a South African, and we must come with him, and he's going to help us. He has some time. So we're walking through these alleys and going down, and we would have taken us an hour to find the place. And then we're coming through this machine, you know, where you can't see a thing, and it's and he told us now he's buying us tickets, getting the tickets and stuff. And then we told him, oh, thanks very much, you know, because we have this elderly couple that they can't walk that far. And then this guy told us, no, but he's not finished. And we told him, oh, okay. And then he took us to down these alleys to the platform where we need to go. And we said, wow, thanks, you know. And he said, no, it's a pleasure. And we got into the train, and we got exactly to the place where we got in this boat. Had a wonderful evening, and walked back late at night. And where the elderly couple were tired, you know, we walked a bit and came back. And there was a subway right there. Got back into the train, came back. And when we spoke to this elderly lady, you know, about stuff like, so did you enjoy it? And they were in tears. She was literally going in tears, you know, just because of the niceness of the situation. The other thing that happened is we were in Florence, in Italy, and we lost. And we're 5 minutes late for the bus. And if you miss the bus is going out on without you, you know. So then we are running through these streets with a map, but it's Italian. And you're looking at the walls, you know, this Costa del something, you know. And then we've sort of figured out we're in completely the wrong direction, and we're missing it. We need to go in the other direction. We found this other lady, a small lady with a dog. And we tried to speak English to her, and she says, no, she doesn't understand English. And we told her, showed her the map, and she says, no, she doesn't understand the map. And we said, Costa del what, you know. And she just gets a sparkle in her eye, and she just starts walking. And the more she walks, the more we run after. And then she's moving faster, and she's going through these alleys and down this, you know, very fast. She could have taken us anywhere, okay? Now this last long road where we're coming down, we're just running around the corner, and that's where we should have met the bus. And there's nothing. Nobody, no tour group, no bus, no nothing. And we were running down, and as we were running down that alley, we'll never forget the sight. We just saw the tour leader's head just looking around the corner, just one last time, you know, just seeing, are they still coming? And we see, Kevin! It was absolutely amazing, you know. So that was the second time. The kids later, they told us, Daddy, that was the next angel, you know. And then what happened, the other time we lost in Rome, we were waiting for the bus. It's late in the evening. It's almost 12 o'clock. There's only one last bus, and we can't find the bus station. Okay, now there's this massive bus coming on, and there's one person in the bus, just the bus driver, and he told us, you're standing at the wrong place. You must go and wait there. And we walked to that place, exactly where he told us. We wouldn't have found it on our own. And then 10 minutes or 15 minutes later, there's this bus stopping there with the last bus taking us back. It was absolutely amazing. We believe that was another angel. All the kids said, Daddy, that was another angel. Yeah. And then there was this situation where we in Holland. Now we're at this the till, and a shawarma. We need food, you know, and food is very expensive overseas. And we need a shawarma, and it costs €5. Now, so that's like $50, or 50 rands, 50 rands. And that's not, we don't want to pay 50 rands for any food, you know, shawarma or what. And I said, okay, one shawarma, you know, for our family of four. And I'm just looking down, and as I look down, I see another €5 note lying next to my foot. And I just pick up the €5, and I say, two shawarmas, you know. So there was, and these things that happened really confirmed to us, you know, God is faithful, and we're still in His will, and everything will work out fine. So then we came back to the back to South Africa, still not having any salary. Then I spoke to this guy at the conference for about an hour. I really so enjoyed speaking to this guy, and then eventually phoned his company concerning postgraduate studies, and then spoke to the director of the company. And the director told me lots of stuff that you shouldn't speak to anybody about the first interview. And then I came for an interview that whole December vacation. We prayed and prayed and prayed. God, is this your will? Is this your plan? You know, should we go for this? Isn't it? And we got peace about it. And the next year I started working there. We had an interview about the financing and what the possibilities are concerning payment. And then and I told them what salary I would like. And then they told me, they looked at me funny. And then they told me they'll make me an offer. Now, normally, if somebody was going to make you an offer, obviously they're going to offer you less, you know. So what happened, I just started working because we believe this is really of God. And we worked there for a while. And then about two or three weeks into working there, I got this letter of appointment. And there was something wrong with the salary thing that they written in there, because it was about 40% more than the amount that I told them about. So that's 1.5 times your salary. Now, seeing that we've been without salary for about 9 months, this was really a blessing. But now I don't want to get too excited, because maybe it's just a mistake on the form, yeah. So I just went to speak to one of the leaders there, of the directors there, and he told me, you need to go and check on that. And then they went to check on that, and they came back to me and said, no, that's the salary. That was absolutely of God. So I went for, the other thing is the work that I do is very specialized, and I didn't think there was another place like that doing the same work in South Africa. And now I got to a place that's 30 kilometers from home, immediately started and got a 1.5 times the salary. So it was really, really of the Lord. And then what happened after that, also the cash flow at the company got sorted out in a sense. And they also, on top of that, paid 3 months' salary. So it was absolutely of God, you know. Just thinking of the time that we were trusting God, this was really an amazing miracle. And I can really say that we are not put to shame. Amen. And I'm saying that, also want to say that the company that I work for, we will also not be put to shame. There's lots of stuff happening. There's miracles coming through. And we really believe God is going to be glorified through the whole thing. Just one last scripture and then I'm finished. Oh, Lord, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, you know, difficult time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I mean.
Thanks, Louis. Antoinette is going to share in a minute.
I've also got a very long story, but I'll cut it short. Brian and I have been trying for about 4.5 years to fall pregnant, and it's some of the worst pain that I ever imagined going through. And my story in the road that God took us is a very precious road. But last year, December, I work at the head office, Shofar head office, and just the office closes on the 15th. And when I said goodbye to Pastor Freddie, he just pulled me aside and said, no, he's been feeling since Monday, he had to pray for me. And at that stage, you kind of get a little bit skeptical about all the words that people give to you. And he just prophesied over me that next year, this time, a little boy will be born. And I roughly worked out about the date that I would have had to be pregnant to give birth in that time. And that time, according to me, came and went. And but I miscalculated. And I felt pregnant in March or somewhere. And yeah, it was really a miracle. And when I worked it out, the due date came to exactly the 16th of December. The doctor said it's the 18th, but we'll have to see. And last Monday we went for the scan, and it's a boy. So I just want to give God all the glory.
For 7.5 years, my husband and I have been fighting against the idea of putting my child on medication because of concentration. And at the beginning of this year was no exception. We were called in yet again. And it's at school. And I didn't want to go at all. I dug my heels in. I said, I don't want to go. It's going to be the same old story. There's no hope. And I phoned my mom, and she prayed for me. And I know we've got other family members that prayed. And I went to the meeting, and the teacher didn't once mention medication. She gave us new ideas, new hope, new things to implement. And when we finished the meeting, I walked out and I said, wow. I said, Lord, I can't believe what I'm hearing, because for 7 years I've never heard anything but bad news. That was at the end of the first term, and when we got his results, okay, he had failed, and we implemented what she'd said for the second term. And at the end of the second term, my son came home from school, and he said, Mommy, the teacher wants to see you. And my heart just went, doof. And I turned around and looked at him and said, but Mommy, it's good news. So my husband and I went to the school, and she said she can't believe it. She said she's seen a boy that was in the corner. He never participated. He was withdrawn. Now he's a new child. He comes forward. He participates. And hallelujah, praise God, he got an aggregate of 65%. So he passed, and I can truly say as I stand here, that it's only the Lord. Because in my heart for those 7 years, I never once had peace about putting him on medication. I even said to the Lord on times when I was way down, I said, change my heart, because I can't carry on like this. But I know as I stand here that God has turned the situation around, and I want to give him all the honor and glory, and may it go on and on and on. Amen.
Ek het net my getuienis kom vertel van wat die Here in ons hartsin kom doen het. My pa is 95, is my pa oorlede, en my sussie is 2003, is sy oorlede. En ons hartsin was baie na by mekaar. My ma en my broer en ek en my jonger sister. En ons bly so 8 ure se ry vanaf, en my ma het na vrou begin uittrek in die dorp, en die tannie was verskriklik siek geweest. En die tannie is toe oorlede, en daar was maar baie stories in die dorp geweest en alles, maar dit het ons nie so geaffekteer nie, want dat ik nou niks met ons te doen, dus nou met alles niet met alle uit te doen. En die tannie is oorlede, en toen kom ons acht, of toen sê my ma, maar sy en die oom met nou een verhouding. En dit was vir ons kinders verskriklik erg geweest, want toe wat ons nou toekom, hierdie story geraak, toe is vir ons erg, want dit is wat ons alles gehoor het. En dit was toe glad die lekker tyd in ons huisgesin. Dit was die kinders wat een kant, en ons was nie happy met my maatse besluit gewees nie. En ek het gevoel dat ons gaan al hoe verder van mekaar af, en verder en verder. En dus ja, was nog glad die lekker nie. En toe gaan ek December reis toe en ja, ek het baie ontvlug, ek het baie na die Here toe gegaan en by die rivier gaan sit of ek het net gevoel ek wil weg en ek wil nie in die huis wees nie, want dit is vir my te erg. En dit is my baie hartseer dat die vrou ding so is. Toe kom ek terug Stellenbosch toe en ek begin Bybelskool doen. En toe kry ek een skrif wat ek toe doen, hoofdstuk in Bybelskool oor versoening. En ek voel, dit was my turning point gewees waar die Here, dit is 2 Korintiërs 5, waar die Here sê, ons moet die ministerie van versoening te vertrou. Dit besef ek maar, dit begin by my. En ja, dit is ek so 3 maanden waar die Here my net kom snoei het en maar ek het glad die sleg gevoel binnen nie, want ek het gevoel, die Heere sê, net soos wat ouders vir hulle kinders tichtig om met hulle vir hulle lief is, so tichtig die Heere vir my ook. En ek ontdek het een dag gaan draaf by Koetsenburg, toe sien ek een man wat sit by die wingerd, maar hy het so op sy hurke gesit, en hy het so mooi gewaard met die wingerd, en dit is so indruk op my gemaakt, wat toe besef ek, ja, so, dis hier die Heere met my werk. En die sê die Heere, ek moet April huis toe gaan, laas jaar, toe gaan ek met versoening. En dit was vir my baie, ja, ek het net besef, ek moet dit was my so battle tussen die vlees en die gees, want die gees sê, ek moet gaan met versoening, maar die vlees wil net beklei, en ja, en maar daar hele week was het, was so die rechte tyd, en ons allemaal is versoen, en ek het die oomse kant van die story ook gehoor, en ek en die oom het met traan in ons oog gesit, en ons het besluit, maar ons hele, ek en my broer en my sister het besluit, maar ons gaf hulle kans gee, en ja, en die Here ons baaskrif kom gee ook van mercy triumphs over judgment, want besef, ons is ook geoordeel, en ons moet genadig wees, en ja, alles toe, laas jaar, juli maand, is hulle getrouwd, en ek kan, ja, my ma is baie gelukkig, en ja, het is allemaal, ek het nou 5 broers bygekry, en dan, ja, het is allemaal, ons allemaal is bezig om verhouding te bou, en dit is rarig, een baie groot blessing om te sien. My ma is gelukkig, en het is net vir my lekker om huis toe te gaan weer, want daar is nou weer vrede en alles. So ja, is vir my kind.
And our time is up, but I just wanted to kick off just a habit in our midst, you know. When you think of your testimony, also you must practice in your cell group. Sometimes you have something to say, and I've done that at the big meeting where we had the cell, you know, when the whole church came together, we had to learn to you know, that evangelism training that CS did, and we must learn also to, yeah, we had a platform now to share in as much time as we wanted, but we must also learn to, when we encounter people, to share a testimony short, you know. So we must practice on each other in our cell group meetings, bring a testimony and time each other, okay? Because the first time I remember I brought a testimony, I had to do it at my baptism, and my pastor was sitting with his hand in his face, and I thought, he's so blessed. And I shared for half an hour, and I thought he was so blessed, and afterwards I thought he was going to say, wow, that was so wonderful what you shared. And he said, wow, you took over, I couldn't preach. And so I learned from that time, you know, and I had to practice, and I had to practice, and I had to practice to be able to just take something, fat it fuss, you know, and so we must get better and better and better at it. But I mean, whenever we have a chance to give testimony, let's do that. Let's stand. We're going to sing just one song, just to finish off and to just send you off in the shaft of light and go on with your life, giving testimony, giving praise, giving thanks, and living in that light. Amen.